Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on January 8th, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
In reading from the Gospel of Matthew just now, we heard one of the events from Jesus' life that is recorded by all four Gospels. Jesus was baptized. And it's kind of surprising in and of itself, if you think about it. John the Baptist himself is surprised. He called people to repentance. And he told them to end their rebellion against God and to turn to the way of faithfulness. So this doesn't really seem to apply to Jesus particularly. Jesus has been faithful to God. But if that's the case, then why was he baptized? I think that Jesus did it for the same reason that he did everything, out of faithfulness to God, and for our sakes. The fact that Jesus submitted himself to be baptized means that we were able to witness, through the Scripture, one of the most extraordinary events in all of Scripture. Jesus is baptized, and as he comes out of the water, heaven breaks open, and we're told that the Spirit of God descends like a dove, and it comes to rest on him. And a voice sounds from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Essentially, the voice comes from heaven and it said, "That's my boy." I don't know about you, but when it comes down to it, that is the confirmation that I'm looking for in my life. Wow. I want God to look at my life, the decisions I'm making, the ways I'm spending my time, the people that I'm loving, the people that I'm caring for. I want God to look at all of that and say, "You're my son. You make me happy." And so it just makes me so sad to see that there are people who have this mentality that because God is forgiving, we should just do what we want. And we should just hope that God will forgive us. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, because I think we all have this temptation from time to time. You try to figure out where the line is. And you know you shouldn't cross the line, but you do pretty much all you can do to just dance right around the line without crossing it. Of course, we all know that with that mentality, you do eventually cross the line. It's just too hard to stay on the right side. You always trespass the line. But what if we lived our lives in the other direction? What if you danced with God instead of dancing with that boundary line? What if your whole life was simply yearning to hear that voice? "You are my son, you are my daughter. Well done." There's this ancient prayer. It's at least 1,000 years old. And it's called the Collect for Purity. Other traditions say it very frequently. We only use it occasionally in the Methodist Church. We prayed it about 6 months ago. Maybe you'll recognize it. It goes like this. "Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord." So I was just wondering, as I thought about that prayer, what would happen if God actually answered it? What would happen if you and I became so filled with the Holy Spirit that all of the thoughts of our hearts were cleansed? You know, our life wasn't always dancing dangerously close to that trespassing line. You know, what if you didn't even want to sin? What if you completely had power not to sin? What would that even look like? What would it look like, as the prayer says, to perfectly love God? What would it look like to worthily magnify God's holy name? What would your life look like from the outside? You know, how would your life appear to be going? What do you think? I mean, you'd certainly be doing better than everybody else, right? You'd be more successful. You certainly wouldn't have difficulties in your life, right? But we do have the temptation to think that. The temptation is to think that if we lived perfect lives on the inside, that our lives would look great on the outside. But check this out. We actually have an example of this happening. There was one person who was completely led by the Spirit, completely pleasing to God. How did his life go? What were the results? And you know, we see the trajectory of Jesus's life in the very next verse after that voice comes from heaven declaring him to be God's son. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." I mean, what should we make of this? Sometimes I think we get the message that, you know, the message that we receive at church is that committing yourself to God means your life will go smoothly. But Jesus' life is a testimony that exactly the opposite is true. And you can tell I'm not making the sales pitch this morning, or if I am, I'm not doing a very good job of it. But God, I just pray you'd help us to see this truth. I mean, do you see what happens? The Spirit brings God's love, God's strength, God's peace into your life. And the Spirit allows you to hear that voice saying, "That's my boy, that's my girl." But with that, the Spirit drives you into places of discomfort, conflict, even temptation and difficulty. And why is that? I believe that it is because these are the very mission fields for which we are baptized, for which the baptized are anointed. The Spirit trains us to depend completely on God, while actually enabling us to depend completely on God. So just to flip that around, I want to submit a difficult thing to us this morning, that maybe if your life is absolutely spiritually comfortable, that is, if there's not some holy discontent from the inside, you know, and no opposition from the outside whatsoever, then maybe you're not being led by the Spirit of God. Because being led by the Spirit, being on the path to do great things for God, means discomfort. It means uneasiness. It means peace and contentment on the one hand, because you know that ultimately your life is secure with Christ and God. But the Spirit of God drives Christians out of their ease and into difficult places of need. The promise of the Spirit is not an easy road. We know that, don't we? But it's the power and the presence of God along the way. Jesus seems to see this uneasiness as mingled up with baptism. I mean, there are times when Jesus talks about his march to his suffering and death as a type of baptism. Speaking to his disciples in Mark 10 and referring to his death, he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" It's as if this journey of faithfulness that we talked about last week creates a tension in Jesus. It's a discontentment, a discontent that won't go away until his work is complete. I mean, he says as much as in Luke chapter 12, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." All right, if I lost you there, come back. Here's my point. Baptism should come with a warning label. Because since the early church and since Jesus himself, baptism has been understood as claiming the suffering and death of Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Your life does not get easy because you're baptized. It's rather the opposite. Or as Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says, "You don't go down into the waters of the Jordan without stirring up a great deal of mud." Because baptism is us letting down our defenses. It's letting God overwhelm us. But the story doesn't end there. Because the promise of baptism is that when we emerge on the other side of the water, by God's power, the same thing can happen to us that happened to Jesus. The Spirit comes to rest upon us and allows us to hear that voice of God say, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." And if we are sons and daughters, then we are able to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed, the prayer that characterized the heart of the early church, Abba, Father. It's the simple prayer of the heart. It's a simple prayer of the Christian. It's someone who has received the Spirit of God, who is assured of God's love as a parent. And as God assures us that we are accepted, that we are loved, we're able to be the people that God created us to be. We're able to live out the calling of all humanity. In the reading from Isaiah, we hear that the one on whom God's Spirit rests is appointed to bring justice to the nations. We hear God say, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations." The Spirit of God comes to believers in order to make them a light to the world. The Spirit of God comes to confirm us in God's love, but also to anoint us for mission in and to the world. I want to think about this in a way that the church has thought about the work of Jesus traditionally. Traditionally, the church has talked about Jesus' roles as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And the surprise of baptism, I think, the surprise of associating ourselves so closely to the person, the work of Christ, is that Jesus' vocation rubs off on us. We too become characterized by these roles. I mean, really, preacher, you say? Prophets, priests, kings? I mean, some people probably think, I don't really want anything to do with that. I mean, what could that possibly mean for those of us that don't usually think about our lives in such grand, dramatic terms? So I want to just take them one at a time. What does it mean to be a prophet? Many people, I think, when they think of prophets, they think about telling the future, essentially. And that, that might be part of the prophet's role, but at the core, the prophet's role is always simply to challenge the community of God's people to be who they are meant to be. Now, the flip side of that is that calling people back to faithfulness means that there are consequences for disobedience. And so, as biblical prophets name those consequences, in no uncertain terms, usually, it's sadly a prediction of the future many times. Nevertheless, the prophet's key job is to remind people what they're there for, what their purpose is. It's to remind them of the gift that God has given them, and to remind them to use it faithfully. So how do we actually live that out? Please understand, I really don't want us to just go around nagging one another. That's not what I'm looking for. But I think we start with our own lives. Every person who's baptized needs to be striving to show one another what faithfulness looks like in our circumstances. But the reality is that from time to time, I think all of us can sometimes use a gentle nudge, a little reminder of what is important, because we have to refocus ourselves on making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We have to hold a vision before us of who we are and what we're about and see the rest of the world through those lenses. I mean, sure, we're going to mess it up most likely. But when we do mess up, we're not in the business of condemning one another. We remind each other of the forgiveness of God that is communicated to us through our baptism. We go back to the basics and to that voice that calls us from the waters and says, "I love you, you are forgiven, you are my son, you are my daughter." So what about this priest thing? What about our priestly role? The New Testament uses the image of God's people, the church, as a royal priesthood. I mean, we don't really have priests in the Methodist Church, right? But a priest is essentially a bridge builder. A priest is someone who finds the places where the relationship between God and humanity has been trashed. And the priest goes and stands there. So baptized people, I'm saying, are in the bridge building business. You know, we attempt to help people come closer to God, recognizing ultimately that our goal is to point people to Christ, because Christ is the only true bridge between God and humanity. Christ is fully God and fully human. Christ is able to be that priest. And so as priests, we guide people to the person who can bring others to the Father. And finally, we are sons and daughters of a king. So we are royal. We are a royal priesthood. We have a great inheritance that God has prepared for us. And, you know, the biblical vision of a good ruler is one who leads others to faithfully worship God, as well as to care for the poor, to bring justice to those who are in need. And so living out our royal calling means, you know, with faithfulness, means that our lives take on a shape. And that shape, well, is the shape of the cross, ultimately. But it's a direction in which we care for the needy and we care for the oppressed, just as God does. Whatever power we have, you know, others might use to exploit people, but we use our power to defend those whom others exploit. And I just want to note, prophet, priest, and king, these things balance each other out. Stick with me here because this is good. Imagine that we were only prophets. We just go around nagging one another all the time. You know, we'd be shrill naysayers to one another and to the world. And I don't know about you, but I don't think the world needs much more of that. I don't think the church needs more of that. Okay, imagine that we were only priests. Well, we'd be in danger of just moving to reconcile immediately, and we'd never actually address the problems and the questions that we face. We'd just whitewash these deep problems. Well, imagine we were only royal. We would constantly be thinking in terms of our power and control and problem solving, as if power and activism was the heart of our faith. And we look at the person of Jesus and we realize that he didn't just balance these three interests. In him, they're inseparable. They're present in all his work, all his words. And so as I close, I just want to ask you, how close are you to your baptism? Many of us, I'm sure, were baptized as infants, and we don't really feel very close to our baptism at all. Others of us maybe have not been baptized, and maybe it's time to make that happen. Please come talk to me if that's the case. But if you want to hear that voice that says, "You are my son, you are my daughter, you are forgiven," return to the waters of baptism and find in it once again the new life that God brought about, the resurrected life that God continues to bring about through baptism.